أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه العزيز: يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فادخلي في عبادي وادخلي جنتي. صدق الله العظيم. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله. We praise, we glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Him for His countless blessings and opportunities that He has bestowed upon us throughout our lifetime, and especially during the sacred and beautiful days and nights of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to illuminate our hearts, our minds, and our souls, purify us and our actions, and enable us to do those things that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by way of following the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Ameen. Up until now, alhamdulillah, in our journey, we purified ourselves, purified our minds, our intentions, and also our hearts to develop this devotion, this sincere devotion, this khushu in our salah, being mindful with all of the actions that we do and how we approach and how we behave and how we think and how we operate and how we communicate, engage with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with this beautiful meeting that we have, this private, this intimate, this sincere meeting that is just between you and your Lord Almighty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jal. And for us to realize that this is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a great mercy within which we can get closer to Him, we can be purified of our sins, and we can be given that opportunity to re-enter the gardens of paradise. So alhamdulillah, we've done all of those kayfiyat, those states and those feelings that we must have when we approach our salah. And over the last day or so, we've started our second part of the journey, which is more of the mechanical part, which is equally important, the actual physical elements of our salah, which need to be also in line and in place. Yesterday we discussed the importance of keeping focused in our salah, and especially with our eyes, that as when we turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that can be turning away with your heart and also turning away with your eyes in your salah, looking to the right or to the left or elsewhere, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also takes His gaze away from us. So we should always remain focused in our salah and follow the sunnah, which is look towards our place of sajda, look between our feet in our ruku, and look in our lap when we are sitting down in the final position of at-tahiyyat. And also being humble when we're standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yesterday we discussed three particular du'as on how we greet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the du'a of istiftah, the beginning, the opening du'a. And we say the takbir and we magnify the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we begin by greeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like the meetings that we have with our friends, with our families, with our colleagues, especially with our elders and those people that we want to introduce ourselves to, or the people that we know. We always greet them in the best of at-tahiyyat, with the best of greetings that we know. So the best of salutations, the best of greetings, and this is how we begin and initiate our conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best of manners. And we learnt the dua, and rather we revisited dua, which is Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabarak ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. And we also learnt other du'as from the sunnah as well. Alhamdulillahi kaseera wa subhanallahi wa bihamdihi bukratan wa asila. And various other du'as as well, that, oh Allah, keep me far away from my sins, just as you have separated the east and the west. Oh Allah, purify me just the way you purify, you know, clothes, or clothes are purified from their najasa, from their filth. And purify me with water, with rain, and with snow and hail. This is obviously the kayfiyah that we have. So I talked about the importance of not just knowing that one dua of greeting and how to greet Allah Azza wa Jal, but also in our private du'as, in our sunnahs, in our nawafils, we should be reading these extra du'as to greet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of our ability. We also discussed very quickly yesterday the importance of not preceding the imam, not doing things before the imam. So when the imam says Allahu Akbar, thereafter you also say Allahu Akbar, the beginning takbir. And when the imam says Allahu Akbar, then obviously you follow the imam and you go into ruku. And only after he says Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, then you reply and say Rabbana wa laka alhamd. And then there are other du'as that you can include in that as well, which we inshallah we will go through. And similarly with the going into the sajda. And these are very, very important things for us to consider. Why? Because if we do things before the imam, especially during the awwal takbir or going into ruku or coming out of ruku before the imam or going into sajda before the imam, then we will invalidate our prayers. And there's another hadith in the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentions that those people who continuously, you know, go ahead of the imam, especially when in sajda. And you know, we see that, we know, sometimes we see that in our own salah, that the imam is still standing and the person is diving for the Olympics, like he wants to get there, you know, this is what happens. And even in ruku, going into ruku, coming out of the ruku, people always kind of jump the gun, literally, and they do it before the imam. And the Prophet ﷺ gives a very, very stark warning that these people who precede the imam and jump and try to go in front of the imam in all of their actions and positions in their salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah will make their faces like donkeys on the day of Qiyamah. Why? Because they're trying to get in front of the imam. And this is one of the characteristics. And in another hadith, it mentions that before they pass away, their physical characteristics and their faces will resemble that of a donkey. So we need to be very, very careful in our salah. The imam is in a place and a position of leadership. He is the one who is leading, and you are being led, and therefore you should always wait for the imam to say Allahu Akbar, and then you say Allahu Akbar. Wait for him to go into ruku, and then you follow suit, and wait for him to come out, and then you also come out. And you'll realize the difference between your salah and the imam's salah is that he makes sure that every single position is fulfilled correctly to the best of its ability. When you go into the ruku sufficiently and your muscles are in the correct position, when you come out, whereas when we do our ruku, we come out, it's literally maybe a millisecond or 2 milliseconds, we're in ruku, out ruku, and we're flying down for our sajda. Whereas the imam, he comes out nice and slowly, he follows the sunnah by making sure all of the muscles are relaxed in the back, and then you've done the dua, completed the dua, and then you go into your sajda. So when the imam is in the qiyam position after he's come out of the ruku, you can't just go into sajda before the imam. The imam has to be the first one in the sajda. His knees have to touch the ground first, and his hands and his nose and forehead. You can't be going before the imam. And these things are very, very important for you to keep mindful of in salah. It's not like you can do salam before the imam and say, look, here I am, I'm going. Your namaz will not be complete. So be very, very careful of these things in your salah. Just like we were talking about the other day, that when, you know, we look at the time, we think, oh, I've still got 3-4 minutes, I'll bang out 4 rak'at, you know, there's still 3 minutes or 4 minutes before the fard namaz is about to begin. And we've talked about this is not the correct way to approach our salah. We're not just serving something willy-nilly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to take our time and devotion in presenting those 4 rak'at of asr or zuhur or any other nawafil that we pray. Take your time, don't just think I can squeeze it in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept this type of salah that you throw in his way. So emulate your imams to the best of your ability, because they are following the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And if you see a difference between your salah and the imam's salah, that is because you are not focusing, you're just focusing on yourself rather than focusing on the one who should be focused, which is emulating and copying and imitating the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So our salah should be very similar to the salah of the imam. Why? Because their salah is very close to the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, externally as well as internally. Before we come on to today's discussion, because we did subhanakallahumma and we discussed the importance of pronouncing each and every letter for its correct duration, and how one of the biggest blunders that people do is that they say wala ilaha ghayruk, that there is a God, another God beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and auzubillah min zalik, instead of saying wala ilaha ghayruk, just in our eagerness to quickly read subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika tabaraka asma, just get through it. Every single letter has been given to us, and the way that you greet somebody, you don't say hello, how are you doing, you say hello, You make sure you pronounce every single letter, because you are meeting somebody for the first time and you pronounce all of those things and you take your time. You try to be sincere in your conversation. And this is why it's very important that we greet Allah to the best of our ability and we excel in our pronunciation. We take our time. And imagine you meet somebody for the first time, you say hello and then off you go somewhere else. Or then you ask them for what you want rather than actually giving them their due respect and time and honor. So that tasbih that we do at the beginning, that thana that we do, is very, very important. And making sure we stretch the correct letters in the correct places is also very, very important. But the example I wanted to say, share with you today is, you know, not all stones are the same. If you, you know, find a normal stone and there will be an extraordinary stone, only a goldsmith or a jeweler will be able to tell you the true value of a diamond, of a quartz, or any other stone in comparison to a normal stone. They will be able just to feel that stone or just to look at that particular stone and say, wait a minute, this stone is very, very unlike, very, very different and distinguished from that other stone. Even like a chef, your wife as well, if you cook something, your wife will know whether she will eat that or not. She can just tell by the look, by the smell, that whether this is going to be edible or not. They'll be able to tell because this is their field of expertise, just by the look and the smell, or perhaps one small taste, they'll know the quality of a particular item. Similarly, even amongst the ulama as well, you know, if you see one hafiz, you know, you are the hafiz of the Quran, and somebody says to you, oh, I'm a hafiz of the Quran, and we as well, internally, we say, okay, well, I'll find out how much you're worth. Let me just listen to his Fatiha. And this is the, you know, telltale signs that the hafiz always just listens to the Fatiha or listens to a particular surah or ayatul kursi, and then he'll know how well he is in terms of how well grounded he is, how much he actually knows in terms of tajweed and qira'ah and talaffuz and tartib and all of these things just by his Fatiha. Let alone anything else. And if you want to figure out, you know, the depth and the knowledge of the Shaykh, we generally always listen to how well he recites the hadith, whether he gets all of his i'rab, all of his the diacritics, the fatha, kasra, and all of the, you know, words and the letters in the correct way. Or we listen to the khutbah and say, okay, let's see if I, you know, if he really knows, you know, his Arabic and he knows his deen, then obviously his khutbah should be banging, his hadith should be banging. These are the telltale signs that we kind of gauge other people based on their knowledge. Designers as well, they'll be able to tell you how good this design is just based on the cut and the color and the texture and the fabrics that's used. A good mechanic, just by hearing the engine or the exhaust and something, will be able to kind of diagnose and say, okay, this is what is potentially wrong with this particular thing, or this doesn't sound right, these are the things that may be failing. Or a doctor, the way that they diagnose us, by just even sometimes listening to our heartbeat, listening to, you know, and looking at us, our color, our complexion, etc. Those people who do coding, they'll just look at a website and then realize, okay, this is going wrong here. This person hasn't done his coding properly. And same with an accountant, they just need to look, have a brief look at something and then figure out straight away. And when builders come to your home, you'll always see a builder doing this into your home. Who did you get this work done from? And you're trying to hesitate thinking, okay, now it's either going to be good or it's going to be terrible. Because a builder's eye, they'll know exactly what they've done structurally, what how they have finished, what are the angles, what kind of quality the finish is, what kind of quality of work they have done just by the look of a particular building. All of these things you will see in people. They can, you know, inevitably what we do as human beings based on your field or your, you know, background is we always judge other people. Do we not? We always essentially judge people or judge things by their cover. We judge a book by its cover. This person, his dari, his clothing, his behavior, the food, his work, his quality. This is what human nature is, because people know their particular standards. So ask yourself throughout all of these examples that I've given you, when somebody comes and they look at you visibly reading your salah, what kind of standards do you think that they will think that you have? Will they think that this person has been praying for 30 years and 40 years? This person doesn't even know how to stand straight in his salah. They'll think that this person is 20, 50, 60, 70 years old, and this person can't even do his ruku properly. Because remember, there are standards even in our salah. We're not talking about just judging a book by its cover, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate judge, and He will judge you not just for your outer but also for your inner as well. But human nature is that we'll see somebody, how they stand, where their hands are when they do takbir. We'll listen to their takbir, whether they say Allahu Akbar, which is thin, which is incorrect, or whether they'll say Allahu Akbar, which is the right, correct pronunciation. We'll hear these acute things. Those who actually know anything about their salah, and those who actually want to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and perfect their deen and perfect their salah, they will have these very, very acute, sharp eyes, and they'll constantly be looking at other people as well. So ask yourselves, what quality and what standard is your salah? Internally, that's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But externally, what is the quality and the standard of your salah? How do you think that you will be judged by people? And then consequently, how do you think you will be judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do you think your children perceive you when you are praying your salah? If you are leaning towards one side, if your knees are bent in qiyam, or if your knees are bent in ruku, and you're doing all of these positions, how do you think your children, what kind of standards will your children have? How will you be judged? What kind of quality do you have in your salah? So this is why it's very important that yes, up until now, alhamdulillah, for the last 11, 12 days, we've talked about the internal mechanics of our salah and perfecting that and excelling in our devoutness, in our devotion and khushu to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But equally important as well is also to make sure that we maintain and excel in our external appearance of our salah as well, so which is what we're trying to do in terms of where the correct position should be for the takbir, how our hands should be level with our earlobes and parallel with our shoulders, our feet, and all of these things are very, very important. Otherwise, you might say that you've been cooking for 20 years of your life and you still can't cook an omelette properly. I know a person, when I was studying in Cambridge, and unfortunately she didn't know how to boil an egg. She's at university and she didn't know how to boil an egg, and she had to call her father to come and teach her how to boil an egg. And this is a reality. Sometimes you can be 20, 30, well, she wasn't that old, but 18, 19, 20, and still not know how to do a basic thing. So if you ask yourself, if you're 30, 40, or however old you are, and you're still not praying salah correctly externally, yaro, what have you done with your life? And who is there to blame? There's none other than yourself, because you've always had the right example in the imam, hopefully, in how to stand and bow and do sajda. So you've ignored that, and you've never learnt anything either, or studied anything either, and you've ignored the imam. Then who is there to blame that even after 30, 40 years, Allah will say, well, all of these salahs are rejected because you didn't do all of the right things in the correct way. So we should need to be really, really aware that we are responsible for our salah, and we need to correct our internal as well as our external salah. It's very, very important for us to get the internal dynamics and the external dynamics correct. So, coming on to today, because we've done the sana, which is subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. And then the next thing that we do is what? Is the ta'awuz, which is a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Because remember, we're now going to do all of these things. We've done the Allahu Akbar, remember? We say Allah, not Allah, when we begin our takbir. And all of the following takbirs are always Allahu Akbar. It's round, it's mota, as they say, mota, motiwaz, then Allahu Akbar. And you should stretch that. And the way to know whether, your salah is any good is that we should be confident enough to lead our salah in congregation. This is a standard that we should have. Every single Muslim around 18, 19 years of age, I'm giving you some leeway now, they should be able to say the adhan correctly, say the iqama correctly, and then be able to lead their salah sufficiently for them to do a jama'ah. But ask yourself, if today the imam wasn't here, and this is happens, I'm running late, something happens to me, Karisab's running late, and you know what the reaction is? We're all like meerkats, looking around, who's going to lead the salah? And everybody's now, their legs begin to shake and their hands begin to sweat, especially if it's Maghrib or Isha or Fajr. Oh, Tardi, one keep on see. Zuhr and Asr is not a problem. But we're all like meerkats. Why? You've been doing this for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, Yaro, 30 years of your life, and you can't stand two steps forward and say Allahu Akbar and recite Ta'awuz and Tasmiyah and Fatiha and Asura in the correct manner sufficiently. I'm not talking about the likes of Qari Abdul Basit, Abdul Samad, and Sheikh Ahmad Nu'ayn and great Qurra, and Ahmad Sudais, and all of these other Qurra that you have in the world. No, we're not talking about that. They're just basic standard. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. That's all that's required. Get the ha out sufficiently. Get the lillah, get that correct. Alameen, get the ayna. That's it. You don't need to do all of these fancy tunes and stuff like that. Just need to do the basics. And even for the basics like this, we should be able to stand forward without hesitation. But when somebody says the azan, I think I'll mess it up. Or the ikama, I don't know where to say the qad qamat this salah, or how I should join all of these things up. And especially for salah, then we're like, whoa, for the imam. You know, if you said the ikama, that's it, go for it now. You know, salah time has begun. Every single one of us should be capable and should be able to stand on the musalla. And if you're unable to do that, then what type of conversations and meetings have you been having with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's like an accountant doing accountancy all his entire life, and when the time comes for him to stand up and say, this is what you do, he goes like, oh, sorry, I can't do this. It's not difficult. The positions of the salah are very easy. Qiyam, ruku's, sajda, and sitting down, four positions. And all of the elements within salah itself, Allahu Akbar from the ta'awuz, tasmiyah, salah, fatiha, surah, and the tasbihat, very minimal. They're not a huge amount. Fair enough, if you had to read all of Baqarah, then you're like, whoa, you know, I'll have to call Zawiya for this. Or you had to read another surah, then fine enough, you know, we can't do this, it's beyond our capacity. For taraweeh, yes, it's understandable. But every day salah that you do day in and day out, and you're still unable to do that, you know, ask yourselves why. Whose fault is that? Why should we not be able and capable to do that? Imagine you bringing up your child for 18, 20, 20 years of your life from nothing. You know, they were unable to sit or stand or walk or talk or babble or anything. And you gave them all of those abilities and you taught them how to stand and how to speak with the correct adab and all of the akhlaq and how to greet people, especially elders and youngsters and all of these things. And when the time comes when they're 18, you say, go and meet that person. They're like, I don't know how to meet that person. I don't know what to say to that person. What would you think, like, what I've been teaching you for 18 years? And you can't just go and meet that person on your own? This is the same thing. We're meeting Allah. We're talking to Allah, and you can't stand and say, Allah, here I am, and I'm talking on behalf of all of these people. So ask yourself, what is the standard and the quality of your salah, and how do you think you'll be judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But anyhow, we're going to come back to, obviously, the ta'awuz, which what we want to discuss today. So the shaitan, he becomes extremely envious. Extremely jealous and envious each and every time that we pray. And this is just his job, just to kind of be jealous and also to distract us to the best of his ability. So he does every single thing in his capacity, his physical, his emotional, his mental, whatever capacities that he has, he tries his best to do what? To distract us. That's all he does. That's all his job is. In salah, to distract us, to delude us, and to push us away. Outside of salah, he carries on with the same objective, same goal. Keep these guys where? Away from Allah. Away from the zikr of Allah. Away from the remembrance of Allah. Away from talking to Allah. Away from all of these things. Just keep them distracted. Yaro, if you know who is your enemy, if you know his objectives, if you know his goals, that this is what he wants to do, then why are you not doing the opposite of increasing your zikr? Of increasing your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of more frequenting the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more and more often, of understanding your salah and developing your salah and its meaning and its tarjama and its translation and its depth and all of these things. You know what he's there. You have an enemy, you have a competitor, and you know that this is what he's like, and he wants you to fail at work. He wants you to get kicked out. Or all of these things, day-to-day life, we do this. We understand all of these variables in our, you know, schools, with our colleagues, with our friends, with our work, with our community, even with our neighbors. And then we always try to do the opposite, to do the best that we can for us not to fail. But why is it that we never exert the same amount of effort and energy and resolve in defeating the shaitan and trying to triumph and win and come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He's going to try his best, and he's made this promise, he will. Then why are we not trying our best? Why do we only give 5% or 10% to our salah? When we stand, you know, for salah, kusala, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, that we stand lazy, heedless, basira, you know, neither here or there. And many times, did I read 3? Did I read 4 rakat? Koi pata nahi. Did I read Fatiha in this rakat? Did I read a surah? I don't know. Chalo, khair hai, Allah khair salah. Especially if we're behind the imam, then it's like, yeah, cruising now. We don't need to worry about anything. Whereas, you know, we should always be actively engaged, whether behind the imam or especially reading on our own, because we know there's an enemy there outside just waiting for us. And constantly there, before our salah, during our salah, that is his job. And he's not failing in his job, but we are failing in our job, which is what? وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون. Our job is to recognize and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to maintain the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is our job. So why are we failing in our job when he isn't failing? So anyhow, he becomes envious, he becomes jealous, and he tries his best to distract us, to keep us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He never gives in, and he won't give up until the day of Qiyamah. Whereas we wake up in the morning and, I'm too tired. And then we give up even, before we even try to battle the shaitan, try to battle our nafs. We give up when we think, it's a bit too cold and let's leave the duvet on and snooze a little bit more. We give up, and every opportunity we have, we give up, or we delay, or we postpone, and we say, Badit kalamange, it's fine. We easily give up, whereas the shaitan, he never gives up. If he can't get you one way, he'll get you another way, and he'll get you a third way, and a fourth way, and a fifth way. مِن بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ. This is his promise, from between you, right and left. He's going to try every single angle that you can think of to try to get you. Whereas we don't try every single angle to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, it's cold, it's raining, I'm going to miss my jama'at, this, that. We always have 101 excuses to not pray and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he mentions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Quran, قَالَ رَبِّ بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأُزَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكْ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. That he, shaitan, is saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded that, I will surely make disobedience attracting to them on earth. Disobedience what? It will become attractive to people on earth. This is what his job is, to make things the illusion for you that, if you worship Allah, it's hard for you. You have to get up, you have to do wudu, you have to do all of these things, but you can chill and watch Netflix and go through this series and watch all of the episodes of Dragon Ball Z, it's fine. Or you can do all of these things with Lord of the Rings and all of these things, and it's fine. Let's find out which Super Saiyan level he goes to. Let's find out. We go through all of these things. Everything becomes easy for you. And that's easy. Watch this game. Watch this match. Go out with the friends. Do all of these things. But obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be difficult. Disobedience he makes easy for us. This is what the shaitan's job is. And he goes, I will mislead them all. Talk about having a hidden enemy. This is an open enemy. And he's telling you exactly what he's going to do. He's going to make you fall towards disobedience and make it attractive towards you. And he will mislead you every opportunity he gets. But then he says, إِلَّا عِبَادَكْ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Except amongst them your chosen servants, I will not be able to misguide them. I will not be able to deceive them. I will not be able to take them towards your disobedience. I will not be able to do that to your true, mukhlis, sincere servants, the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not the servants and the slaves of their whims and their desires of the wealth or fame or pleasures and stuff like that. No, those true servants who understand and recognize who they are, recognize their purpose and their mission in their life, which is to recognize and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who find beauty and majesty and love and affection and intimacy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their salah. Those who are eager to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who are sincere. Those who are devout in their salah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who spend their time in saying Allahu Akbar. Those who spend their time in saying the sana. Take their time in their fatiha and in their surah and in their ruku and in their sujood. These are the true sincere servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people, I can't do anything about these. But the people, the one who come to salah heedless, in a state of ghafla, in a state of tiredness and everything else, they're easy targets, they're easy preys. Even animals, when they go and they target a prey, they look at the weaknesses of their prey. They see whether that prey is limping, whether that prey is young, whether that prey is old, whether it had any previous injuries. They can smell, from their sweat, what kind of biological makeup that prey has. And then they target that specific prey because they know that's the most weakest prey. But unfortunately, majority of the Muslim ummah is weak prey because we are not doing the opposite of the shaitan. We are not in making ourselves stronger, our iman stronger, our belief stronger, our yaqeen stronger, our conviction stronger, our recitation, our tilawah, our understanding and depth of the salah. We're not doing stronger. So if we're not doing all of those things, then what are we? We're weak. We're fragile, we're easy prey, so the shaitan will always distract us. So the people, some people say to me, Imam Sahab, you know, give me, like, tell me something that I can do so that shaitan can never do waswas in my mind. Or, you know, distract me in our salah. And it's not just, here you go, just say this and then that will solve all of your problems. You have to work on yourself, and you should have been working on yourself for the last 15, 20 years, strengthening your mind and strengthening your heart and strengthening your barriers so that shaitan can never even come anywhere near you, because he'll see this is a true servant of Allah and he'll automatically run away. Just the way he used to run away from Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, and he used to walk on the other side of the street. This is, you know, the dehshat of Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab, because he knew this was the true servant and slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the shaitan sees us, you're like, yeah, he's my best buddy. We're both going to go and do shisha and hookah. We're both going to do this and we're both going to do that and chill. We're both going to do all of this. And we're hand in hand with the shaitan, because we say, yeah, I'm right behind you, bro. This is what we are. We're easy prey. We're with him all the way. True servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he runs away. He can't infiltrate in their minds or put whispers in their mind. So become those true servants and slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that requires effort from your end. That requires you perfecting your salah, you perfecting your khushu, you're perfecting all of your kayfiyat in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At least perfect your external yara. Do you know sometimes, do you know what taxidermy is? Taxidermy is the art of where they get a dead animal, they stuff the dead animal and they polish it all up and they groom it and everything, and then they place it on the walls and on their shelves, etc. And you look at it, you startle, whoa, this is actually a real animal, or a real badger, or a real dog, or a real crocodile. You know, you are astonished. It is the real thing, but it's actually stuffed and they've just kind of propped it up. Andru, it's nothing. So at least, Yara, make your external salah so good that if the shaitan does come and looks at you, go, oh, Yara, he's praying properly, I'll stay away from him. But that one, I'll go to him and I'll whisper a bit in his mind and his ear. At least externally, look like you're strong. Look like you're praying in the correct way. And then you can develop your khushu. Yara, itna da karo. But anyhow, so become true servants and slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions in the Quran, إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانِ إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْغَابِينَ. That indeed my servants, ibadi, my true servants, those who truly worship me, recognize me, and do all of the things in the best of manners, my true servants, the shaitan will have no authority over them whatsoever. Shaitan is first saying, I will go and mislead them and everything else. And they'll say, no, my true servants, you will never ever have any authority, any sway in their hearts or in their minds, because they are mine. Oh, merin. Do you know when you fall in love with somebody? When you fall in love with that person, and then that person can say whatever they want to you, and you will trust them to the ends of the earth. You will trust them with your life, because you love them so much, you respect them, you are in awe of them so much. And even if the whole world came to you and said, he is like this and she is like this and he said that, because you are so in love with that person, you trust them so much, you are so sincere with that individual, you will ignore the entire world and you will still follow that lover. And this is why they say love is blind. Why can't you blindly fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You don't even need to fall blindly in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you see all of His beautiful signs and majesty and His favors and bounties around you, within you, surrounding you, how can you still not fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Be His true lovers. Therefore, you'll become His true servants and slaves. And when you become His true servants and slaves, then the shaitan will never have a hold over you, or over your body, or over your heart or your mind, because you are a true servant. Your heart belongs to Allah, not to the world, not to the shaitan, not to the whims, not to the desires, not to fame, not to pleasure. It belongs to Allah. So how can anything else inhibit, you know, in your heart except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانِ إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْغَابِينَ. Except those of the people who follow the deviation. So those who are weak and frail and they deviate from the true path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they will be misled and the waswas will continue in their hearts and in their minds. But we have to be worthy and we have to be true servants and slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jalla reminds us, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. That it will be said to the righteous, It will be said to the nafs, to the individual whose heart is mutmain and satisfied and tranquil and at peace. And we need to be at peace with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, at peace with our Lord in all of our states. It will be said to these true righteous servants and slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O reassured soul, ya ayyatuha nafsul mutmainna, return to your Lord, irji'i ila rabbik. Don't return back to the dunya and all of these other things, but return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Radiyatan mardiyya, completely pleased and satisfied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we are not satisfied with our Lord, we find satisfaction in the dunya. We find satisfaction with other things and the shaitan. We try to substitute the satisfaction which should be in our heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We try to replace it with other things. And this is where we all go wrong. But Allah is saying, you are my true servants and slaves, then you will be satisfied and you will be happy and you will be content. Come back to me. Do you know how your mom embraces you and says, "Wapas aa ja putar"? You know when you're calling them and you've been homesick or you've been out of the way for a long time, and your mom and your dad just says, "Come back." And they just, you know, say, "Come back," and they embrace you and they hug you. Everything melts away. Everything becomes easier. Everything makes sense once again. Allah saying, forget the dunya. Forget all of these delusions. Forget all of these distractions. Miracle wapas aa. Come back to me. Just try to, you know, reflect on these particular words. Irji'i ila rabbik radiyatan mardiyya fadkhuli fi ibadi wadkhuli jannati. That be my righteous servants and slaves. Engage yourself in my ibadah, in my worship. Truly turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the correct ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best form of ibadah is none other than the salah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And then what will happen when you truly enter your salah with your heart and your mind in satisfaction, with love and devotion, وَدْخُلِي جَنَّةِ, then you will have Jannah. You'll have Jannah in your salah, you'll have Jannah for you waiting outside, you'll have Jannah in the hereafter as well. This is what happens when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, become the true servants and slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and become strong for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you raise your barriers and strengthen your barriers. You know, when Goku goes Super Saiyan, he has his like this glow all the way around him, nothing can touch him, and like earth is like kind of shattering away, everything becomes dust. This is what you need to be as well. You need to have these barriers around you. The shaitan will run a mile by seeing you, true servant of Allah, oh, don't get anywhere near him. You will see like big guys and like, walk away from him, man. You don't want to walk on the same road as that guy. Marpesi. Where's your barriers? Where is your aura? Where is your strength? Where are all of these things? At least externally show yourselves as true servants and slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next thing I want to point out is that we might think that the shaitan has a strong hold over even the weak of us, the weakest of us. Even then, we still have the ability to repel him. We still have the ability to push him away and shun him away if we turn ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jal mentions that inna kayda shaytani kana da'ifa, that the hold of the shaitan and the plot of the shaitan is actually very, very weak. It's very, very weak. We just need to snap out of it. It's just like, you know, those people who try to hypnotize you and they do waswas in your mind constantly. All you need to do is just snap out of it. And once you snap out of it, then you'll see the truth and you'll actually turn and go running to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is important for us to remember. Why? Because our enemy is there. And he has done this ilan, and he will continue to attack us. And if we fail to protect ourselves, if you fail to take protective measures, if you fail to protect your own immune system, what will happen to you? You'll fall ill, you'll fall weak, you'll go to the hospital. Same with our salah, with our soul, with our heart. We have to protect ourselves. Because the shaitan will continue to bombard us, continue to attack us. We have to be the ones strengthening and fortifying ourselves. Because what will happen on the day of Qiyamah? وقال الشيطان لما قضي الأمر. Isn't that not right, Hafiz Zaviyah? وقال الشيطان لما قضي الأمر إن وعد الحق. That the shaitan on the day of Qiyamah, he will say, when all of the matters have been concluded, Sara, Hisab, Kitab, everything obviously there, though the day of judgment is started and everything is there. Now there's no running away, now there's no hiding, now there's no illusions, now there's no excuses, no bahane, nothing. What will the shaitan say? This is the shaitan's own statement. And this would be sufficient for us to kind of wake up, realize, smell the coffee, as they say. And Satan will say, when all of the matters has been concluded, that indeed the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was true.
Inna wa'ada Allahi haq. The promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was true, was always true and is true. And it has come true now. This is the shaitan saying it. And he goes, I promised you as well. So look, there's a promise of Allah of Jannah. There's a promise of Allah of Na'im. There's a promise of Allah of so many things. And he's saying the promise of Allah was always true. And it has come true and you can see its truth now. Because I had also promised you lots of things in the dunya. Leave your salah, you're going to lose that money if you come to Jummah. You're going to lose that money in your business. Your wife is not going to spend time with you if you're spending time all the way going to the masjid and praying all the time. Your kids will not like you. They'll say, Daddy's never home. And so many other excuses. The Satan will say, I promised you certain things as well, but I betrayed you. This is his own words. I promised you, but I betrayed you. I had no authority over you. He's going to say, he goes, whoa, dudes, come on, I didn't do anything. This is what he's going to say. Literally, this is going to be his style. Like, I didn't do anything. I didn't actually have any power over you. I didn't get your hand and tell you to do this guna or do this zina. I didn't take your hand and pull you away from the masjid and say, go chill out with your boys and do all of these things. I didn't tell you to go flick on the TV and ignore the salah and the ikamah. I didn't tell you, I didn't do any of these things with your hands or your feet or your arms or anything else. I didn't do anything. Whoa. Do you know how kids say, well, I didn't do it. I didn't say anything. It was all him, Saji. Mommy, daddy, teachers, they say that. I didn't do anything. They put their hands up. So the shaitan will say, whoa, I promised you, yes, but I betrayed you. You know, majutaza. He say, I betrayed you. My promise was a lie. And I had no authority over you whatsoever, except the only thing that I did was waswas. I only invited you. I just suggested things to you. Kamta tu siya pegita. You shot yourself in your foot yourself. I didn't do anything. And you responded to me. So I just invited you. You made your own decision. You responded to me. You decided to do these things. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Therefore, don't blame me, but rather blame yourselves. This is what he will say. So what kind of idiots and stupid people will really be on the day of Qiyamah will be duped? Would be like, oh, you know, what have I been doing all my life? Ignoring my salah, delaying my salah, postponing my salah, not thinking in my salah, being heedless in my salah, not establishing my salah, not perfecting my qira'ah, my tajweed, my all of these things. Whereas the shaitan's like, you know, I've got nothing to do with you, guy. You're on your own. We'll be duped. But we already know this is going to happen. We already know the shaitan has no real power or control or authority over you. You are the ones in control of your own decision, of your own life. You can correct your salah. You can fix your salah. You can prevent the shaitan entering into your heart and into your mind and into your salah and prevent all of those whispers if you too become true servants and slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you know what he's going to say, you know, sometimes in our life he goes, if I knew you were going to do this to me, I would never become your friend. I would never have trusted you. We say things like that, don't we? I would never have given you money. I would never have spent time with you. I would never have done all of these things we say. We know this is what the shaitan is going to say. He's his own words. And he's saying that I had no authority over you. I just betrayed you. I made false promises to you. So don't blame me. Blame yourselves. So before that day comes, my dear brothers, my dear sisters, correct yourselves. Correct your belief, correct your iman, correct your salah, correct your tajweed, correct your qira'ah, correct your positions, correct your ruku, correct your sujood, correct yourself. Be able to and be worthy of standing on the musalla of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. We should all have the basic standards. Do you know, this imamat business is very relatively new. And I might be shooting myself here because you might think I'm, you know, putting myself out of a job. But the I'm trying to make a very important point. You know, imamat as a position never actually was there in the time of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, and even the time of the Sahaba ikram or the Khulafa'i Rashidin, not in a formal position, formally where we get somebody, we appoint them and we pay them and stuff like that. That didn't really exist. This happened over many, many generations later. And why is that? It's because at the beginning, every single Sahabi was worthy and capable of leading the Salah. Because he knew the Salah, he knew the Arkan, he knew the conditions, he knew the standards, and every single Sahabi or new Muslim were able to not only read their Salah to a certain standard, they were able to lead the Salah as well. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ never appointed one officially, like, you know, appointed a payment, etc., in the terms of a 24-hour duty and job. But because Muslims they went further and further away from their deen, and less people actually cared about their salah, about the correct recitation, about becoming a hafiz, about knowing all of the rules and regulations of the salah. And then we say, oh, I see the nikar sakde, I'm too busy in my world, in my finance, in my business, and all of these things. Oh, maulvi nu bulao, appoint a maulvi, appoint an imam, and he'll do that job that we all should be doing. So the reality is, I shouldn't really have a job, and no imam should really have a job of leading the salah. This is what used to happen in the time of the Sahaba and other times of the Salihin. Time came, never was there an imam. Time came for salah, any person who was there, they would just stand forward, they'd lead the salah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Allah Hafiz, and that's it, they're gone. But now, if we don't have the imam, the meerkats keep turning their heads and so, ki bansi sada, what's going to happen with our salah? So we all need to be worthy. We can be worthy, and we should be worthy. We should all have that basic standard of, in our salah, that we are able to lead our salah. If not in the masjid, at least for your family, at least with your children, at least with your cousins, at least be able of that. Or you're on a journey or traveling with friends, at least be able to do those things and achieve those things, inshallah. I obviously haven't got to the ta'awwuz, which I wanted to really talk about today, which is a'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Inshallah, al-Aziz, we'll definitely do that tomorrow. But protect yourself, safeguard yourself, strengthen yourselves and your barriers. Know that the shaitan will never have any control over you. He doesn't have any now, and he certainly won't have any on the day of Qiyamah. We are responsible for ourselves, and we need to take control of our salah and our belief. Jazakumullahu khairan.